is what we're going to be doing. We're transitioning to another series right after this Sunday, and this this week and this day is served as a transition point for that. So this morning, I would ask that if you could have your eye on the Word of God. We're going to be looking at another passage. So everyone, if you're in the seat, perhaps you could look over your shoulder or someone else's shoulder. If you have, if the person next to you doesn't have, say, here, look at this, because rather important and central to our time is that your eyes be on the Word of God. Matthew chapter 17, I'll be reading just 8 short verses, starting at verse 1. Matthew 17, and after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he, that is Jesus, was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I'll make 3 tents here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And he was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces, and they were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our time this morning. Thank you that you've designed it such that we need one another's help to corporately worship and to represent well the body of Christ. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the availability of it. Thank you for the abundance of it. Thank you that we can be here in this place in a season of thanksgiving, perhaps, where we're acutely aware. Lord, this morning, we thank you that your Spirit is with us, and it's guiding us into all truth. And I pray, Lord, that you would do that as we open your word. I pray that you would enable us to understand and to behold and to awaken dead hearts and sleepy bodies to just the reality of the person of Jesus as is revealed here. We ask for your blessing. We ask that you would awaken our minds and that you would apply the word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, for the visiting college students, when I was in college, my senior year, I had the apartment that was the envy of every other college student. When I was a senior in college, I lived in the most tricked out college dorm apartment that I think was on the campus of my particular university. I loved it. It had like the 2-bedroom setup. It had a bathroom with more than one sink. It's just unnecessary for a college student, right? It was a 2-story, like a townhouse setup. We had a living room. We had more than one bathroom for like 3 guys. And we'd have parties in our room. It was the perfect college pad party hangout, except that it had one problem with it. There was a single downside to where I lived in college. I lived probably 6 feet from a set of railroad tracks. The apartment, railroad tracks. So brand new fall semester, we started off and we had the welcome back kickoff fall party in Dave's apartment because it was the party house. And, well, we had probably, I don't know, 20 people in the living room. The music was going, everything, you know. People are past the food, and this is the Christian Fellowship Welcome Back kickoff. And, I kid you not, probably the loudest sound I have ever heard inside of a building started to shake the apartment. The plates fell off the counter, and the things shook. The food that we just got, everything's on the floor. The train went by. And you know, the moment where the music screeches and everything stops and someone goes, what the heck was that? And it was the first time I heard it. It was a train. And at that point, I was thinking, this is going to be the worst semester ever. This is going to be the longest year of my life. I have the best apartment, but it's right next to a train track. Who designed this terrible place? It would be 6 in the morning. The train would go by. It would be noon. I'd be eating lunch. The train would go by. I would be studying at 2 o'clock. And I did study. The train would go by. Terrible. It would go by at 2 in the morning. What were they doing running a train at 2 in the morning? But it would go by. And I remember saying to my roommates and my friends, I live in the worst apartment imaginable, right? Even though it was the best. After a while, something amazing happened. You know what happened? I stopped hearing the train. After a while, it would go by, and I never realized it until I'd have visitors over, and they go, what was that? And I'd say, what was what? Loudest sound imaginable, can't hear it at all. Can you relate? There are things like that. Perhaps your fire alarm's like that. Perhaps your kids crying is like that. Jesus is a lot like that. Jesus Christ is the loudest imaginable sound in all of history. He screams at us. We date time after him. And particularly at this time of year, here's the rationale behind what we're doing. That particularly at this time of year, something amazing happens is you develop this ability to hear the name of Jesus, to say the name of Jesus, to hear him around a time of Christmas / Thanksgiving, and for Jesus to mean little more to you than background noise. So you actually don't hear the boom go by. And the reason we're looking at this passage, it does a fantastic job, I think, of putting the boom back in Jesus. We're going to be transitioning to a series called No Other King in the book of 1 Samuel, which is saying that Jesus is the true king. Jesus is the rightful owner. Jesus is the Lord of the universe. And in this passage, it's a really incredible passage because the details of it are so staggering as you consider who is it that we've come to worship this morning. There are three things on your sheet, and I don't think they just kind of suggest things to us. They scream at us. They're loud, and I wonder if you could tune your ears a little bit and your eyes to hear them, okay? First thing, if you see it, it's on your outline. If you have a pen, there are a couple fill-ins, but here's the first thing that you see printed there is this, is the overwhelming importance of Jesus. That's what this passage is saying. It's trying to give you a picture of the overwhelming importance of Jesus. In the story, Jesus is spending time with his three closest friends, who are Peter, James, and John. And they, it says, just to recap, to catch up what we just read, they go up a mountain, and all of a sudden, it says that Jesus' clothes start shining brightly. He's transfigured before them. That's what that means. It means he takes on a different shape. It's very strange, okay? It says there's a cloud that envelops, that overshadows them or envelops them. Do you see that? It says that there are two old dead guys that show up and talk to them. And if that wasn't enough, to top it off, it says that God audibly speaks in this passage. And Peter, James, and John, they all hear it. This actually happened. Isn't it incredible? And it's one of the passages that you read it, it's an incredible passage. And maybe because it's so incredible, you're inclined to tune it out. Maybe because you've heard it so much, you're inclined to say, this is nonsense. Or maybe because you're a modern reader, you tend to think, you skip to the next part without letting the boom sink in. And one of the reasons we do that is because more often than not, the Old Testament isn't freshly ringing in our ears. Okay? Here's what I mean. Because in the Old Testament, there's a story about a man named Moses, or with a man named Moses, I should say. And whenever God would reveal himself or show up in big ways, what would happen is Moses would go up a mountain and God would speak to him. And then Moses would come back down the mountain and he would give them the law. He would speak. This is what God says. That's a story of Moses. Also in the Old Testament, there's a story involving Moses when the Israelites left Egypt. Familiar with this? Kids, Prince of Egypt. Here we go. Okay. Where they leave Egypt and then God, it says God led them by a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. So when Matthew shows up and says, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about an instance in the when I knew Jesus. It says that there's a mountain, says there's a cloud, says there's a voice from God. And just to make it really clear, Moses is back. And so is Elijah. And this moment, Matthew, the gospel writer, is using bold type font. He's using one of the biggest fonts imaginable to say, listen, Jesus is not who you think he is. Jesus, is it possible that he's a bigger deal than even Christian people make him out to be? Is it possible that he's a screaming loud reality that you should think about as much as you hear about him in this season? Here's the fill-in on your sheet. If you'd like to write it in, there's a blank. If you have a pencil, jot this down. What Matthew's saying is that Jesus is not just personally important. Jesus is cosmically important. Okay? He's not just important on a personal level. He's important in the cosmic sense. Do you know the difference? Right? There's a huge difference. Let me show you the difference. A couple days ago, I was on Facebook, and I came across another very profound image. It's going to flash on the screen here in a minute. Ready? I came across a very profound image that I saw on Facebook. Here, this is what it is. One of our church members spotted this and shared this with me. I think it's very profound. Okay, you see, it says that, you know, there's sort of the trifecta there, and you get to only pick two, right? If you don't have children or pets, I apologize. Okay, what is this saying, basically? And it's very relatable. Apparently, this is from a parenting magazine. And boy, does this nail my life. Okay, here's what it says. It's saying that basically life is insane, and you get, you know, there's sanity, and we really want that, and there are kids and pets and clean home, but you only get to pick two. So you can have sanity and a clean home, you can have sanity and kids and pets, but you can't have sanity, kids and pets, and clean home. It just doesn't work that way. And, you know, I had a kind of, apparently from a parenting magazine, I had a good laugh over it for about 5 minutes. Then I realized just how true this is of our church, right? Now, Jim mentioned this last week, but we are a church family that, I tell you, we are full of busy families. We're a church family that essentially has, you know what, I got the kids stuff. I got the kid time. I got to move kids here. I got to take kids there. I got work time. I got personal time. And I got church time. And you got piles of other things that you need to give your time to. And that's what it's like to be a member or to be participate in here. And God, praise God, that's the kind of people that we have here. And that's the season of life that we're in here. But you need to realize that if you're like me, what you're going to be inclined to do is you go, okay, I want sanity. I have this and I have that. And by God's grace, they're all achievable, okay? We can do it. But what you're inclined to do, if you're anything like me, is you have your piles. And then at the end of the day, you go, oh my goodness, what about Jesus? Right? I got this to do. I got that to do. I have here to be. What about Jesus? And so what you do is you try to graft Jesus into what you've already crafted for your schedule. And if that strikes a chord with you, you might want to consider that that's somewhat what the disciples are doing in this story. Not directly, but somewhat is. Look at the story again, right? Peter, what does Peter say when this happens? Jesus, God displays how important Jesus is. He's gloriously important. And Peter says in verse 4, okay, here's what he says. This is good. Three tents. He's saying, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He's saying a lot of things like, I need protection, okay? He's saying, I need a tabernacle. But another thing he's saying is, let's all hang out together. He's saying, Peter is saying, you are all important. You're all equally important. This pile, and this pile, and Jesus. Jesus, let's add you to the things of that are incredibly important. And God says, nope. God says, no. God interrupts Peter speaking, and he says, you do not know who you're talking to. Because of the context, you can infer that God is saying, listen, Jesus is my beloved son. He's not just personally important, and he's certainly not on the same level as Moses or Elijah or your workplace or your family or, dare I say, your pets. He transcends those things. He is cosmically important. So here's the application that comes out of a passage like this. It seems obscure, but here's why it's important, especially in a holiday season for us. Okay? What this is saying is that the good things in your life, listen, they can reflect God's glory, They have the ability to do that because that's what happened to Moses when he went up the mountain to see God. He came back down and he reflected God's glory. Good things, like Moses, at best, Moses can reflect God's glory. And so can all the good things in your life. But only Jesus can produce God's glory. See the difference? Moses can reflect it. Elijah can bear it. Jesus can generate it because he is important in the cosmos. And by him and through him were all things made. And we sang it this morning, and to him and it belongs all glory. All things bow at your throne. We sang it. And everything written about God in the Old Testament. And you go, this is a strange, complicated book to understand. Yes, the spectacular things when you read fire and smoke, and they're written to give you a sense of how transcendently important Jesus is. This is my beloved Son, whom I love. Is that the way you view Jesus? Does the noise of other things clutter him out? How does this apply? Let me read verse 5 again. So God audibly interrupts Peter and says, verse 5, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. So what's the application? Listen to him. Listen to him. If you underline in your Bible, you can underline those three words. Listen to him. In other words, be quiet, listen to him. You are heading into the noisiest season of the year, and probably one of the noisiest seasons calendar-wise of your life. Don't settle for things that can only reflect God's glory. Don't settle for things that can only have a cheap imitation of the glory and reality of Jesus. And what it forces us to wrestle with this morning is, guys, listen, what practically holds importance in your life? Right? That's what this begs the question. Listen to Christ. So practically, I'm not talking about theologically, what practically is important in your life? Let me try to be as specific as possible and give you two suggestions. How does this force us as a church in this season? Here are two practical things, all right? As a church in this season, here's suggestion number one. Have a family devotions in your home. That's what this means. Listen to Jesus. It means listen to Jesus. It means somehow lead your family in saying, amidst all the noise, we prioritize the glory of Jesus. That's one. Here's the second one. Prioritize family worship on Sunday with God's people. That's another one. Jim's not here. Yeah, I went there. Okay. Part of what this is saying is worship with God's people, like what's said in the kids' sermon. Where Jesus shows up is where God's people meet corporately. Prioritize that. Is Jesus practically important to you? Listen to him. See how overwhelming that is? It's the overwhelming importance of Jesus. You listening? Overwhelming importance of Jesus. Second thing is this. Keep going on your little sheet there. Overwhelming importance of Jesus. Second thing is the transforming mercy of Jesus. Transforming mercy of Jesus. Verse 6. Keep going in the story. So Jesus is important. You get that. Okay, verse 6. What happens next? When the disciples heard this, that's the voice, they fell on their faces and they were terrified. So, got what happened? God shows up. God's glory is revealed. The disciples, they're not inspired. They're actually very terrified of what happened. How do you explain that? Several months ago, my wife and I went to a wedding. And I love weddings. But if you know anything about me, you know where you'll find me at a wedding? In the appetizer line. So that's where I was. I was in the appetizer line at a wedding. And I was, you know, kind of anxiously waiting. And I was very consciously aware of a very large looming figure behind me in the app. So I, you know, eventually turn around and look, and there's like the largest man I've ever seen in my life standing behind me at this wedding. So I am awkwardly, because there's someone looming behind you, scooping meatballs onto my plate, and making conversation with this guy. Hi, how are you? How do you know? Right? Okay, where are you from? Turns out the guy's a Navy SEAL. Okay? Very awkward conversation. Hi, how are you doing, Mr. Large Man? It's nice to meet you. Thank you for not killing me. That's not an inspiring opportunity. I'm scooping meatballs, and he could have killed Osama bin Laden. I don't know. Could have. So we have a very strange, awkward conversation, and I kind of sheepishly run away to get my next appetizer. You ever have something like that? That's not an inspiring, wow, I'm going to go home and work out experience. Nope. That's a go home and look like, you know, I'm so sad. I'm just going to go crawl into a hole and, yeah, that's what that does to you. That's what that does. And that's kind of what happens here. Okay? It's not an inspiring experience. It's an intimidating experience. And because the person is so important, it exposes your insufficiency. And the disciples have that experience. They don't meet a Navy SEAL. They meet the Lord. They meet God. One commentator says, in Matthew 17, you could think of it that Jesus flexed a little bit. Or God displays it on him a bit. And the disciples, who just said something stupid about tents, notice the word, fall down, and they are terrified. Terrified. I believe the word in Greek is what we get our word phobia from. They think, wow, this is terrible. I need to move away from this thing rather than toward this thing, and I think I'm going to die. This is a traumatic experience. And the reason why they have this response to seeing Jesus, well, it would be fun if we did that in church sometime, right? Everybody fall down like you're going to die. The reason is because they know the Old Testament. Okay, listen to Exodus 33. This is why they're shaking a bit. Exodus 33 says, God spoke to Moses, and God said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. So that's ringing in the back of their minds. They know that. They know that when people see God and when glory shows up, it's a traumatic thing. So they're terrified. And Jesus could have had a lot of fun with this. If I were him, you could say, cue the lightning. He ain't seen nothing yet. This is a glimpse of who I was before I left the Father. But he doesn't do that. Instead, you get verse 7. Jesus came, look at the verse, and touched them, saying, rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Boy, I hope you can hear how loud that verse is. I hope you can hear the train go by on that one. And I hope that verse shakes your life. Because what it is saying, it's saying that God Almighty, the Lord Almighty, who created the heavens and the earth, does not want to intimidate you. He's not trying to tell you to shape up your act and get better, and then maybe if you try hard enough, you'll be acceptable to him. God is not trying to intimidate you. He says that God actually has made a way to have relationship with you, because this has never happened before in the history of the Bible. And it's saying that no matter what ridiculous or shameful things that you've done or said, you don't actually have to be afraid of God. Meeting God does not have to be a traumatic thing anymore. Jesus wants you. That's what it's saying. It's saying that for you to meet God, in order to meet, what do I have to do? Like, what kind of antics do I have to go through, or perhaps rituals do I have to make? Maybe a tent, which was the tabernacle, right? What, maybe that's what I need. Or maybe a sacrifice, or maybe I need a priest. Maybe I need somebody to go up a mountain for me. And this is saying, you don't need rituals or tents or sacrifices or priests. You don't need Moses to go up a mountain. See, when they open their eyes, the only thing that matters now is Jesus. That's it. That's what you need. You want to meet God? Go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. That's how merciful God is. That's how. That's the transforming mercy of God. Listen to Romans 3. Listen to this. Many of you know this. But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known. He's talking about Jesus, Paul now. To which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Amazing. The Apostle Paul later on writes and says, the transfiguration is a living picture of the gospel. The law. Who is the shining picture character out of the Old Testament of the law? Moses. The prophets. When you think great prophet out of the Old Testament, who do you think of? Elijah. But now righteousness apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. You know who he's talking about? He's talking about Jesus. He's saying law and prophets, all of it testify to try to get you to say, fall on your knees before Jesus. Go and meet Jesus. Want to meet God? You don't need an odd trance experience. Go and meet Jesus, because he does not try to intimidate you. God is glorious. God wants you. Put those together. Do you hear the noise? How's this apply? If God's not trying to intimidate you, I'd like to be very down to earth in these weeks where we can. West Valley, we are a church where we like to pretend everything is okay until there's a crisis. And if this is true, if Jesus says, rise, have no fear, the thing that matters in terms of God's glory, if you want to experience God's glory, if Jesus being the most important thing in your life, for that to get into your life, rise and you don't need to be afraid of people rejecting you based on what you share with them about you. If the fear this morning rattles in your life deep down, I can never tell anyone about this. Or maybe I'll pretend like things are fine until everything falls apart. It's not true. The Bible says we can be a community that worships God knowing that Jesus can forgive us. How can we actually have no fear when we come into this place, when we consider the glory of God? It's because Jesus is merciful. Is merciful. And he delights in showing mercy to people who have said stupid things. So if this morning that describes you and it fits your soul, a good way for you to meet Jesus is to share your life with somebody else, as introverted as you may be, and the glory of God can be unleashed in your life. The transforming mercy of Jesus. Do you see it? That's how important Jesus is. That's how merciful Jesus is. And last thing is this, and with this we'll close. In this passage as well, is how available Jesus is. Let me show you what I mean. You see the last thing on your sheet says the surprising availability of Jesus. Surprising availability of Jesus. What do you mean availability? There's a danger in reading a passage like this, because some of you could read a passage like this and you could think to yourself, it's great for the disciples. Thank you for telling me about their wonderful experience on a mountain. Great. And you might actually think, I'm just glad they had this mountaintop experience. This is where it comes from, I think. The mountaintop experience that changed their life. Jesus ain't never done anything like that for me. And I know students who have said to me in our college ministry, Jesus never took me up a mountain, Dave. Appreciate you sharing this. I've never seen Jesus glow or transfigured before me, and I've never seen a cloud appear. But if I saw that, if God would just show up in my life in some way, I would stop doubting and I would believe. I'm going through a spiritual funk right now, and it's just so hard. But if I could hear a voice from heaven, that would just really make me close to God. I'd love that. You ever think that? I think that a lot. I think a lot. People say that to me a lot. I'm not feeling it right now. How do I get out of where I am? I feel very stuck. Do you ever read a passage like this and wish you could have been there? Like, wouldn't this be amazing? To stand there and see Jesus transfigured and see two people show up. And you might be tempted to think, if that happened, man, I would never doubt again. It would just transcend all my problems. I wouldn't be sucked into the whole gimmick at Thanksgiving and then going shopping the next day. It would be fine. Years later, though, Peter, who is here, the man who stood here, Peter the apostle, years later he would reflect back on this experience, and he wrote something down that is incredibly important, that if we read this passage, you need to read as well. It's in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. You can flip there if you're able to. Flip forward, okay? Forward. 2 Peter, wait towards closer to the end of the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter says, I had this amazing experience with Jesus on a mountain. Let me tell you about it. 2 Peter 1, it says this. We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He's right. He was an eyewitness of Jesus' majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Sounds familiar? Verse 18, Peter says, we ourselves heard this voice from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. He's reflecting on the experience of the transfiguration in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. But we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you would do well to pay attention to as a lamp shining in a dark place. Verse 21. Listen to what he says. No prophecy of Scripture was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. I hope you can hear something in there that should rattle you. Do you catch what that just said? Do you see what Peter says? Let me reflect back on the experience of the transfiguration. Peter, who was there, who stood there and watched this happen, says, guys, listen, we have something better than hearing a voice from heaven. Isn't that incredible? Peter says there's something that is better and more sure right now than seeing Jesus transformed in front of your very eyes. We have something better than a cloud, and what he's talking about is this, the prophetic word, the scripture. He says this, what is written down, is not secondhand or some sort of nonsense that we have compiled for us to read because we're bored and we have nothing better to do in church. What he's saying, what it is the prophetic word, is the Bible, is more sure than seeing Jesus transfigured. Isn't that incredible? Here's your last fill-in. The very last thing, it says this, it is better to have the Bible than to be an eyewitness. That's what the transfiguration teaches us. It says it is better to have this and to open this, and in this season, to read this with your family, than to have your whole family see Jesus transfigured in front of your face. That's what this is saying. And every time you crack this, apparently, is how the Spirit of God likes to reveal Jesus to you. It's through the Scripture, through the prophetic word. Jesus, you see how available he is? He's more available than you think. He's surprisingly available. He's saying this glory of God, this mercy of God, is accessibly ready to work its way into your life. Praise God. That's amazing. That's the prophetic word. That's the prophetic word. If you're here this morning, maybe you're a visitor, maybe you're a regular, maybe you've heard this a lot, I'm praying that the freshness of Jesus would really strike you. But also, I would like to charge and encourage you that you do not need any experience of God for you, a trance or a particular warm feeling to meet God, which I often feel like I do. What you need is to open your Bible and to prioritize God's word preached into your life. That's it. That's it. What you need is perhaps to join a small group at West Valley, where God's word is central, and Jesus shows up in glory and in mercy in your life. He's surprisingly available. If your family is not in a position, friends, and you're here by God's grace and providence this morning, if you're not positioned to regularly hear God's word preached, if that's not normal for you, if you're not in a position where God's word is opened or declared to you, or you have a friend that speaks it to you, or family worship where God's word isn't preached expositionally to you, you are in danger this season of the year, especially. You are especially vulnerable to thanklessness or things that reflect God's glory, but in the end will leave you empty. Because the scripture is where Jesus, his glory, and his mercy are made known. Do you hear the noise? the boom, the rattle, the crash. Don't tune this out for things that are less. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we pause and we honor you. We give you thanks.